If you have your Bibles with you this evening, or your phones, or whatever it is you're using, we're going to be turning to Galatians again. For the sake of our visitors, we've been working our way through Galatians for a couple of weeks now. We find ourselves in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Last week, I had intended on preaching from verse 6 through to 10, but we only made it to verse 9. Which doesn't surprise any of you. And tonight we're looking at just verse 10. Just verse 10. But to put it in its context, we'll read from the beginning of the chapter through to verse 10. So Galatians chapter 1, starting at verse 1. This is God's word, his holy, perfect, infallible word for you tonight. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me. To the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our Father, the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you have received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So far, the reading of God's word, may he bless it to our souls. Let's come before him in a time of prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you as hungry children who want the bread of life. As thirsty sons and daughters desperate for clean water. Lord, there's a world out there which offers moldy bread and muddy water from cracked cisterns. And so we come to you tonight, desperate and needy for something good, something fresh, something that will nourish our soul, our mind, our whole body. Something that will draw us to yourself. Something that will cause us to put away sin and lay hold of Christ. Something that will inspire our hearts to love Jesus. Lord, we long to see you exalted tonight. And so we pray that as we turn to your word, that you would do that work here tonight through the preaching of your word. Bless us with yourself, Lord, for there is no greater reward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. People-pleasing is a problem that affects all of us, isn't it? People-pleasing, trying to get other people's approval, trying to be liked, trying to get people to think you're cooler than you actually are, or maybe just to recognize how cool you really are. You know, which, whatever you want to call it, we all struggle with it, don't we? Maybe to lesser and greater degrees. I can remember being a wee lad, and I tell you, I really struggled with this as a kid. I really wanted everybody to like me. So I did everything I could to ensure that I never disagreed with anybody and always liked the same stuff as everybody else. So the pinnacle moment for me was acknowledging to a girl I liked that I liked Spice Girls, because that way she would like me. And my mate, who was sitting there looking at me and going, "What? You don't like Spice Girls? What's wrong with you?" But it just highlights me as I think back now how easy it is to get sucked into that, isn't it? I think if we are honest, New Zealand culture, we're actually notoriously bad at this. In fact, it's one of our ingrained sins, is not wanting to offend people, wanting to speak in a way that everybody likes you, always darting around subjects. You know what it's like when you need to have a hard conversation with someone, and rather than just saying what you think, you spend about 20 minutes talking around the issue because no one wants to actually say it. It all comes from the same reality, which is people-pleasing. And Paul was being accused of it. That's why he says what he says. That's why he goes into the next section. Because the Judaizers over in Galatia had effectively been saying, the reason Paul tells you you don't have to be circumcised is because he wants you to like him. He's trying to win you over. That's a pretty compelling argument, isn't it? Well, here are the guys from Jerusalem, apparently, and they're telling me the correct way to follow the Lord, and it's in the Old Testament, and got to be circumcised, and all this sort of stuff. And then they're saying that Paul, the only reason Paul told us we don't have to go through those things is because he didn't want to offend us, and he really, really wants us to like him. It's this critique, it's this rebuke of the Judaizers that Paul comes to address here. And so I wanted us to pause on verse 10 for the reason that, given that people-pleasing is such an issue for all of us, the question I want to know and the question I wish I knew when I was 8, 9, 10, 13, 15, 17, how do I get set free? How do I get set free from being overly worried about what other people think of me? How do I stop thinking when I put my outfit on to come to church or when I go to speak to someone or whatever it is? How do I stop thinking, what is Mary, Sue, John, Bob, Fred going to think? How do I stop being controlled in my life by the thoughts, opinions, and feelings of others? How do I stop seeking to please man? You see, this is what the gospel is all about. The gospel is about setting us free. I said to you 2 weeks ago that if you were to summarize the book of Galatians with one word, it would be freedom. Freedom from the law, freedom from works, freedom from slavery, and yes, freedom from the expectations and the need and desire to please other people. Freedom. Don't you want freedom in your life? Do you want gospel freedom? To live for Christ and be consumed with a desire to live for Christ and not be worried about what other people are going to think of you. Wouldn't that be a joyous freedom? Well, we see it here in this verse. You see, because the gospel sets us free to live for the audience of one. The gospel sets us free to live for the audience of one. Let me read our text again in verse 10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Paul once lived for man's approval. We tend to not think like this. We tend to think of Paul as the legalist, pre-meeting Jesus, don't we? We tend to think of the Pharisee. But one of the things we often forget about was that he lived constantly for promotions and to be thought well of and to work his way up through the ranks. We see that when you turn to Philippians and you get that list. Have a look at Philippians. You get the list of all of the different achievements of Paul. Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Now listen to the way he describes these things. A Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm more Hebrew than the rest of the Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. I kept the law better than everyone else. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. It's not just legalism driving Paul. Yes, legalism is driving Paul, but it's not just legalism. It's an ingrained desire within Paul to be thought well of by those around him. And we know that because Paul here in verse 10 says, if I were still trying to please man. What's he referring to? He's referring to his past life. He's saying, if I were still doing what I used to do, which was enslaved to approving men and women, enslaved to pleasing the people around me. If I was still doing that, I would not be a servant of Christ. And yet Paul changed, didn't he? You see, he says here, he says, for am I now? Or in the Greek, it's that word's actually a lot closer to the front, that now word. It's like now in my present state, am I seeking the approval of man? When I came to you in Galatia and preached the gospel, did I come for the approval of man? And of course, your expected answer is no, isn't it? He never lives for the approval of man. He's driven for the approval of God. So what changed? What happened to Paul? We turn to the book of Acts. I'm sure we all know this story very well, but it's good to remind ourselves. Acts chapter 9. But Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by hand and brought him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise, go to the street called Straight. At the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. Now hear the opinion of Ananias and why this change is so incredibly large. Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. You realize what Ananias is saying. He's saying, God, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go and do that. He kills Christians. He killed Stephen. But the Lord says, go, For he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. And then skip down to verse 20. Immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. He no longer cares about the opinions of the Jews, does he? He's like, nope, don't care. I have one concern, proclaim Jesus. Make him known. And you can try and kill me if you want, but I will proclaim Jesus because I live for the approval of one man, and he wouldn't be a minister of the gospel, an apostle of Christ, if he did anything other than that. And I tell you, for me, that is a scary reality. But it should be scary for all of us, because gospel-centered Christians live for one person. They don't live for themselves. They don't live primarily for their husband or wife or their children. They live for Christ. They live to please God. They live to please God in their families, with their wives, with their husbands. They die to themselves for their wives. But not primarily for the pleasure of their wives, but for the pleasure of God, to please and have the approval of one. What enables Paul, what enables you and I to live like this? It's the gospel, because the gospel tells us that we are loved. The gospel highlights for us everything that God has done in Jesus Christ and by the power of his Holy Spirit. And so when we go to live, as we look at those around us, if we're living out of the gospel, when we look at those around us, we look at them and we go, my wife or my husband or my best friend or my parent or my child is drastically important to me, but I will not live to please them, because have you come to know what Christ has done for me? Jesus died for me. He died for me. Why would I live to please you when Christ has died to remove my sin? When God has elected me from before the foundation of the earth, why would I live for anyone else? We become like a diver called Lou Gaines. I don't know, anyone heard of Lou Gaines before? Incredible diver. I had never heard of him until I randomly stumbled across this in someone else's sermon. Shamelessly stole it. But Lou Gaines was incredible at one really specific thing, and that was his uncanny ability to flop really horribly and then pull it back and nail it absolutely perfectly when it really counted. And so one time he was interviewed after he flopped his dive, split his skull open, filled the pool with blood, and then nailed it at the final dive and got a gold. He gets in an interview and the person says to him something to the effect of, "Where do you find the tenacity after flopping horrendously, splitting your skull open and everything? How do you find the tenacity to pick yourself up from that and go out there and absolutely nail it like a knife through water every time?" And Lou Gaines looked at the interviewer and said to the person, "Because at the end of the day, whether I belly flop or whether I nail it, I know that when I get home, my mother still loves me." It makes no difference how I do, because she will continue to love me. You see, it was the reality of him knowing that he was loved by his mother that enabled him at the end of the day to stand up there and say, okay, yeah, I split my head open and everything else, but I'm loved by someone. And so I'm going to go out and dive for the approval of one person, my mother. And so it is with us. We come and we go to not dive, obviously, but we go to live life. And we do it with the full assurance that we are loved by God. We're set free not to worry about what people think about us, not to worry about what boyfriends might think or girlfriends might think or what friends might think or what parents might think or children might think or brothers and sisters and husbands and wives and employers and people on the neighborhood and people in our train rides and people in our workplaces and our employers and our employees. We don't have to worry about them because whether they like us or not doesn't matter because God loves us. Who gives a rip what our employer thinks? Who gives a rip what the person on the side of the road thinks? If God loves us, how freeing that is. I can still remember, I mentioned this morning very briefly that I became a Christian when I was preaching. I can still vividly remember driving to Gisborne to preach and listening to a sermon and getting halfway there and pulling over the car in tears because all of a sudden God gave me eyes to see that God loved me whether I failed or succeeded. That he loved me purely because he loved me. He loved me purely because of the work he had done in Jesus Christ. And it was like this enormous burden, like pilgrim, rolled off my back. And I walked into that pulpit. And just before I went out to the service, I was praying. And all of a sudden, I said to myself, I can mess up this whole service and sermon, and God's still going to love me. And you can approach life like that. Now, obviously, that doesn't mean we go out and try and belly flop in every dive. We do our best. We love our wives and our husbands and our children, and we work to the best of our abilities for our employers, but we do it out of the full assurance that he loves us. Regardless of our outcome, regardless of how well we do, because the gospel sets us free to live for the audience of one, for God and God alone. But there is a slight objection at this point, and that is there's a text which completely contradicts, seemingly, what Paul is saying. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we're going to start at verse 19. For, though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessing. And then, have a look in chapter 10 at verse 23. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed, go Eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, for the sake of the one who informed you and the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. A little problematic, isn't it? I seek to please no one. I work for the approval of no one. I became a Jew to the Jews and a Gentile to the Gentiles. I became everything to absolutely everybody. And I work, I labor to please everyone. It's the same word. It's literally the same word. What is Paul saying? See, what Paul is saying is that he understands that when you are set free by the gospel to live for the approval of one, you are also set free to live for the approval and the benefit of everyone. You see, you have to ask yourself, what is the motivation behind Paul in all three of these instances? In the first one, his motivation is what? The purity of the gospel. I will not buckle on the gospel to please any man, Paul says. In the second text in chapter 9, he says, I will seek to become like everyone so that some might be saved through the gospel. And in the third one, he says, I will please everyone if it will lead to their salvation in the gospel. You see, he is so rooted in the gospel, he is so firmly planted in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that he can work, when appropriate, to please men and women while pleasing his Father through the gospel. And it's only the gospel and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which tells you and helps you to know when to say, I will not please you. And like Jesus, to say, woe to the scribes and Pharisees. Or to say, I will bend over backwards and let you walk all over me so that the gospel might be proclaimed. But we need to know that nuanced difference, don't we? We need to press into the gospel so that we know what is a gospel issue and what isn't. You see, that's the defining focus here for Paul. The Judaizers were bringing the gospel into question. And Paul says the gospel is never delivered in a way to please men and women. Do you understand how incredibly freeing this is for you in your life? You realize hate speech laws are on their way in New Zealand. It's not that far away. We're not talking 10 years. We're talking a year. Two if we're lucky. Do you realize what that means for us as Christians? What that means is when a random, extreme, transgender supporter discovers you're a Christian and asks you, does God approve of transgenderism? And can you be saved while living a life of unashamed homosexuality? And when you say no, it means they can take you to court. But brothers and sisters, the gospel's at stake. And you have the freedom to stand up and say, I live for the approval of one. The Bible says, men and women and nothing else. The gospel says there is one way to be saved through Jesus Christ. And the word says that those who sell themselves into sin will go to hell outside of Christ. And they will lock us up for that. But it's not just extreme persecution that this helps you with. It enables you to stand boldly before your bosses when they try and ask you to do something that you know you shouldn't do. It enables you to stand up to a husband who seeks to cause you to do something that wouldn't honor Christ. It seeks you to administer discipline to your children in ways that our government might disagree with, because you're working for the approval of one, because you recognize that you are a servant and a slave of many, but you only have one master. You realize that. I am here as a minister of the gospel to be a servant to every single person in this church. But none of you are my master. Only Christ is. And it's the same for you. So you can walk into your boss. You can walk into your colleague's room. You can sit on a train. You can sit on a bus. You can sit in the aeroplane. You can talk to the postman. You can talk to your neighbor and be filled with the most incredible courage and boldness, because you have one master, one Lord, one Father, one elder brother, one Holy Spirit, one God, one King of Kings, one Lord of Lords, one hope, one faith, one baptism, and say, I work for the approval of one. Be what may. Now, what is it that enabled the Hebrews? In chapter, I think it's 10 of Hebrews, it says that with joy, you endured the pillaging of your property. How does someone, just picture this for a second, you stand at the corner of your section as the neighbors pillage your property freely. They take your TV, they take all your jewelry, they take your favorite shoes, they take everything, literally everything except for the clothes on your back. And the writer of the Hebrews says, you endured it joyfully. How does one do that? Because they knew that they were loved by God. And that at the end of the day, whether people took their stuff or killed them, did anything to them, it actually at the end of the day made no difference. Because there's only one smiling face we need, brothers and sisters. It's the Lord. There's only one smiling face that you need. Sometimes in our lives, we have to displease people. Just to be honest, sometimes I preach, it's not surprising, but sometimes I preach sermons and it displeases people. And I don't like that. I don't want people to be upset when I preach. I don't like it when people get upset. I like it when I work really hard, and I love it when I preach sermons and people go, it made me happy. It was great. I loved it. I love that. But at the end of the day, whether people like it or not doesn't matter. Because all that matters is whether God approves, and it's the same for your life and everything you do. You may have to stand up to someone in your family. You may have to stand up to someone in your work. You may have to stand up to a customer. You may have to stand up to all sorts of different people. To stand your ground for the gospel with a backbone of steel and with love written all over the outside of your body. And you can do it with boldness, knowing that your God loves you. Let me ask you, are you free? Are you free from the desire and need to approve, to get approval from man? Come to the gospel. Come to the one who says, my yoke is easy. My burden is light, because the world's approval never comes. They will never be sufficiently happy. But Christ's approval is instantaneously applied. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that your gospel sets us free from laboring. From laboring to get people to think well of us. We do ask that you would help us, Lord. It's in the hearts of all of us. Maybe for some of us here tonight, it's not really an issue, but maybe there's one or two of us here, Lord, and you know us, who really wrestle with this, who live our lives constantly wanting people to think well of them. We pray that you would set those people free by your word, that you would help each and every one of us to look to the one who smiles on us with love, that we would be able to dive into this world with full courage, knowing that at the end of the day, no matter what happens, there's a Father in heaven who loves us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.